Am I turned on? Yeah, I guess so. I was talking to somebody in the lobby earlier this morning, and I said, man, do I have a headache? And he said, I was reaching for a can of Coke on a high shelf, and it fell on my head. I said, well, you're lucky. At least it was a soft drink. Yes, could have been a Hawaiian punch. Aren't you glad you came this morning to hear that terrible humor? This is the first of a new message series called Alter Ego, as you can see by the little intro video we just did. It's based on a new book by Craig Rochelle. If you've read the Old Testament or any history, you'll know that for centuries and centuries, an altar was a place where people would lay down something before God, or they would sacrifice something meaningful before God at the altar. And if you know what an ego is who we think we are, who we believe we are inside. Now, unfortunately, some of us think too highly of ourselves, others think too low of ourselves, and both of those will create problems with our walk with God and affect what God does in us and through us. So what we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to lay down our ego at the altar, what we think of ourselves at the altar of God, so that we can become not who others tell us we are, not who we think we are, but who God says we are. Today we're going to talk about laying down our feelings of inadequacy. I don't know about you, but it is amazing to me how quickly I can start feeling inadequate. The easiest way to start feeling inadequate is simply to look at others who are more financially successful than us, and we start comparing ourselves, and we think, you know, why don't I have all that stuff that they do, and you know, what's wrong with me, and I start to feel inadequate. Or have you ever driven by one of those really expensive neighborhoods, and there's just house after house, it's huge, and you start to think, you know, where in the world do all these rich people come from? I mean, what do all of them even do for a living to earn that much money? You know, and you start feeling inadequate. Or maybe what makes you feel inadequate is you go to a friend's house and her house is spotless and it smells like chocolate chip cookies and her nails and hair are done perfectly and you know, you love her because she's your friend, but you hate her because she is so perfect. You know, and you start to feel inadequate, right? Or maybe you're a student and your best friend is smart and popular and doesn't even have to study and makes A's, and you study your buns off and you make B's and C's, and you go to the dance alone and you're going, you know, what's wrong with me? Why can't I measure up to her? Or maybe you feel spiritually inadequate. You're with Christian friends and one of them prays, and they are such expert prayers that you know God is up in heaven elbowing the angels, saying, hey, listen to that one. Whoa, that is a good prayer. You know, and then they ask you to pray, and you say, no, I don't want to pray. And they say, oh, come on, just, you know, pray for us, will you? Finally, you agree. You say, rub-a-dub-dub, God bless this grub, amen. And then you're going, man, I stink as a Christian. I can't even pray good. You know what? I feel so inadequate. Why do we feel inadequate? Well, there's three common reasons. Number one is because we've received unfair criticism. Somewhere along the way in your life, somebody told you, you don't measure up. You don't have what it takes. I don't like you. I wish I'd never had you. You're pathetic. You'll never amount to anything. I wish you were more like so-and-so. You ever heard one of those? And internally, these messages have been burned onto the hard drive of your ego. And anytime you want to do something that challenges you in the future, you start to hear these old messages replaying and saying, well, I'm not adequate. I can't do it. I'm not capable. So the first reason is we receive unfair criticism. The second reason people feel inadequate is we receive unrealistic compliments. Now, this is like the opposite. This is people telling you, you're the best. You're amazing. Nobody is as good as you. But inside, we're going, well, you don't really know me. And I'm not that good. I'm not that amazing. A lot of people are saying now that my generation, the boomers, did a real disservice to the emerging generation, the ones who are now 20-somethings. Because we've told them, oh, you are so good at everything. And we wanted to encourage them, But we way, way overdid it. You know, back in the day when I was growing up, you had to actually be good at something to get an award. Do you remember back that far? You know, you actually had to win to get a trophy. You know, I know it's crazy, but it's true. You actually had to win. And nowadays, you just show up. Here's your trophy, kid. You lost every game, but enjoy the trophy. You know, and when I was growing up, you had to, like, graduate 12 grades to graduate. Now you graduate kindergarten. Ah, way to go, kid. You made it through kindergarten. Here's your trophy. You know, what's the impact of all this? When you continually tell someone, you're amazing, you're the best, you know, but you're only doing it to try and boost their ego, and it's not based on truth, eventually they figure it out. People are smart. Even kids are smart. They figure it out, and they're going, you're telling me I'm so great, but I don't feel that great inside. And here's where people tell me I am. Here's where I feel like I am. And there's a disconnect. And here's the problem. If you grow up with the expectation that you're always going to win and never lose, well, we all know that real life is not like that, is it? And that expectation of easy success can lead to such a fear of failure that we don't want to even try anything hard. You know, if I try, I might not be good enough. I might fail, and I know the real me, and I feel inadequate. So unfair criticism, unrealistic compliments. A third reason we have feelings of inadequacy is unwise comparisons. Our natural tendency is to be constantly looking around comparing ourselves with other people. I read an article that says social media is now one of the greatest causes of feelings of inadequacy. Why? Because, you know, your typical evening, you're sitting at home eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for dinner, and you sit down at the computer and get on Facebook, right? And you see your friend eating lobster, flashing a new wedding ring on the beach in Hawaii, right? And you're going, what's wrong with me? You know, I don't get to go on fancy vacations, you know, and I don't have all these movie star friends. I don't have the cool stuff she does. You know, I only have 15 Facebook friends. She's got 912. And, you know, what's wrong with me? I feel inadequate. You see, here's what we tend to do when we start comparing. We compare other people's highlight reels with our behind the scenes. We compare their highlight reels, the high points and the successes and the accomplishments, because that's the stuff you put on Facebook, right? And they've edited out all the junk and the failures and the messiness. And, you know, they're not going to tell you about that stuff. But then we look at our own life, and we see the behind the scenes. We see all the messy stuff. Their kids look perfect. And I just finished yelling at my kid because his room is a garbage dump. And I get him to school and his socks don't even match. And you know, I feel inadequate as a parent. And I'm comparing my behind the scenes with their highlight reels. And when that happens, my ego starts to tell me what I'm not when God wants to tell me what I am. Experts say in our society we tend to base our self-worth on four things. You might call them the four A's. We base our self-worth first by our appearance. How do I look? If I look good, I must be good, right? Second, we judge our worth by our achievement. What have I accomplished? How successful am I? Third, we judge our worth on approval. How well am I liked? If other people like me, I must be okay. And finally, we judge our worth on our affluence. What do I own? You know, do I have the big house? What kind of car do I have? Are my clothes the right brand? The problem with those four measures of self-worth is that all of those change over time. None of them last. For instance, can your appearance change? Well, duh, yeah, we get older and all of us know beauty fades. How about achievements? They get surpassed by somebody else and forgotten. Nobody remembers what you did 10 years ago. How about approval? People that we depend on to love us. Well, they die, they move away, sometimes they just reject us. So none of these things by which we normally judge ourselves are good measures of self-worth, not your appearance or achievement, approval or affluence. In fact, There's a little test you can do. I've talked about this before. There's a question that you can ask that will give you a good measure of whether you judge yourself by the four A's. Just ask yourself a simple question. How would I feel about myself right now if I was old and ugly, alone and broke? Now, I have to guess that most of us here would not feel very good about ourselves if that was the case right now. And it's because we value ourselves based on the four A's. But if you want to build your self-worth on something that lasts, something that will never disappoint you, never let you down, there's only one thing that won't ever change, and that is what God thinks about you as his child. That is the only thing you can value yourself on that will never change and that will never fail you. And that means that learning to see ourselves as God sees us is critical for our spiritual growth. We often see the greatest changes in our lives when we start to see ourselves as God sees us. Well, we're going to look at the story of a guy in the Bible who had to make a huge change in how he saw himself. And he did it when God showed up and talked to him. We're going to look at the story of Gideon. If you turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it starts out, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah." Now, this was before she had the TV show, because, you know, she's been around for a really, really long time. No, this is not the same Ophrah. Okay, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash," the hard name, "where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites." Now, what was Gideon doing? When you thresh wheat, the way you're supposed to do it is you're supposed to do it out in the open, where you beat the wheat and you throw it up in the air, and the chaff will blow away in the breeze, and the heads of wheat will fall, and that's what you're left with. Gideon was not doing it that way. Why not? Because he was hiding from his enemies, the Midianites, in a winepress. In verse 12 it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you.'" And then what did he call him? Help me out. He calls him a mighty warrior. Now, if I was that angel, I would have told Gideon the truth. I would have said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty wuss." You know, come on, Gideon, you're hiding in a winepress. You scaredy cat, what is wrong with you? You know, you no faith at all. Fortunately, I wasn't there, because God saw something in Gideon that he didn't see in himself. In verse 13, Gideon replies, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did the Lord not bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So Gideon is whining in the winepress. You know, I think that's an appropriate place to whine if you've got to. And it goes on, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" So God calls Gideon to do something great. Now in verse 15, we're going to see that whenever God calls you to do something, and whenever he empowers you to do it and leads you to do something, then your enemy is going to quickly remind you of all the reasons that you can't do it and all the things that you are not. You're going to immediately remember how inadequate you are, and you will find some excuse not to do it. And that's exactly what happened with Gideon. And Gideon says in verse 15, "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You might say it this way: "Well, I'm not talented enough. I'm not that smart. I've messed up my life too bad. If you knew the things that I've done, I don't look like her. I'm not as talented or as gifted as him." When God asks you to do something, guaranteed, you will think of all these reasons why you can't possibly do what God has already said you could do. In verse 16, God ends this part of the story by saying this about all Gideon's excuses. "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" So God simply ignores his excuses. Now let's look more closely at the story, because there's three things that you need to know about you that we see in the story. The first thing is that when you're feeling inadequate or incapable, remember, God's view of you is different than your view. God's view of you is different than your view. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, who's hiding from the enemy. Everything about his physical action says, I'm afraid, but the Lord says, I am with you, mighty warrior. Did Gideon think that he was a mighty warrior? No way. God saw more in Gideon than Gideon saw in himself. And God sees more in you than you see in yourself. I want you to know, for every single person here this morning, God's view of you is different than your view. Because I guarantee that sometime along the way, somewhere in the past, people have told you, you can't. You're not good enough. Or you won't. Or you, whatever. You listened to it and you believed it. And it got down inside you and you built that into your self-image. So now you are convinced it's true. And in fact, you could probably list all the reasons why you can't possibly do the things that God said you can do or that he's calling you to. But God sees you differently. He sees more in you than you see in yourself. Did you know that your self-image can be completely and totally wrong? I started to learn this when I was about 32 years old. For my whole life up to that point, I saw myself as very analytical. I was good at math and science and things like those. I was an engineering major in college, and so, you know, I tell people, you know, I'm analytical, but I am not creative. You know, I was in the Navy, you know, military. They're not supposed to be creative anyway. That reinforced it for me. And, you know, I said, I have no artistic ability, just not creative at all. I was absolutely convinced that that was true. But for some reason, when I was about 32, I asked for an art set for Christmas one year. Now, I had never taken art in high school or college, hadn't done anything with that, you know, almost my whole life. In fact, they didn't even have art at the Naval Academy, so I didn't have that option. So, but for some reason, I got this inclination. Asked for the art set, and I got one. I started fooling around with it, started doing some drawing, and people encouraged me a little bit, and they said, oh, that's pretty good. And so I started doing more and practicing. And then I went into oil painting, got some lessons, and then, well, let's skip to the end. My walls at home are covered with oil paintings now. And I'm going to show you one in a second. Now, before I do, please remember, I'm an amateur. This is just very part-time. I know some of you paint a whole lot better than I do. I am only showing this because I was so absolutely convinced I had no ability at all. Okay? So let's show the... I just took a cell phone picture of this. And thank you for the applause. Now, I know that since you're such a loving bunch, if I put a kid's finger painting up there, you probably would have clapped anyway. Okay? But thank you anyway. See, the point is, I was so absolutely convinced that something was true about myself, and it turned out it wasn't true, that I actually did have some ability that I never guessed that I had, and I had to accept that I'd been wrong about myself for 32 years. Well, when that happened, I had to start asking myself, I wonder what else that I've been wrong about. I wonder if there's other areas of talent or ability that I have just assumed I have none of, and I'm wrong about it. You know, I wonder if there's other things that, you know, I think I'm really bad at, but God has given me a gift or some talent or ability, I just haven't discovered it yet. Well, as it turns out, there was another area. Now, I didn't discover it for about another 5 years after I started oil painting, and again, I was really surprised at it, and I'll tell you about it in a few minutes. But first, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, for we are God's, what? Help me out here. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Did you realize that before you were even born, God had planned out a to-do list of things he was going to call you to do while you're here on this earth? He planned that out long before you were even born. Things he wanted you to accomplish. And then, after he made his plan, he created you with everything in you that you needed to do what he called you to do. All the talents and abilities and resources, everything you needed, he gave you when he created you. But the problem is that many people have no clue about this. They never even discover their talents and their gifts, and you know, because somebody's told them that they're not good enough. Somebody's criticized them. Somebody's told them that you're no good and you can't do it, and now they won't even try. God's view of you is different from your view. He sees more in you than you see in yourself. Now, believe me, other people don't see you as God sees you. And we see this all over scriptures. When everybody looked at Rahab in the Old Testament, what did they see? Anybody know? A prostitute. Right. What did God see? God saw someone whose heart would be turned toward him, who would one day marry a godly man named Solomon, and she would become the great-grandmother of King David. Eventually, one of her descendants would be Jesus Christ, the Savior of all the world. So everybody else saw a prostitute. God saw divine potential. When others looked on David as a child, they saw a little shepherd boy. God saw a warrior who could stand up to a giant. And then when David sinned, as we all do, others saw an adulterer. What did God see? He saw a man with a repentant heart who turned from his sin, turned back to God with his whole heart, and didn't let that sin ruin the rest of his life. When Peter messed up again and again and again and couldn't seem to get anything right, everybody else saw a failure. Jesus saw a rock, somebody who would one day be the guest speaker at Pentecost and help change the world for Christ. When others see you, they might not see very much. But God sees more in you than you see in yourself. God's view of you is different than your view. The second thing you need to know about you is that God has already given you more than you realize. In verse 14, God says to Gideon, go take a class about how to lead an army. No, he doesn't say that, does he? Go read a book about it. No. He says, wait until all your friends and family agree with you that you're a mighty warrior. No, he doesn't say that. What does he actually say? God says, go in the what? Go in the strength you already have. Go in the strength that I've already given you. Go in the strength that you already have. Go use what I've already given you. Some of you say, well, that's the problem. I don't have any strength in that area. Did Gideon think he had strength to be a mighty warrior and to lead an army? No, he didn't think that. But God says, I've called you to do this. I will be with you, and that's enough. So get going. Go in the strength you already have. Use what I've already given you. But I can't do it. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not able. God has already given you more than you realize. There is more inside you than you realize. You have everything you need to do what God has called you to do. And there's some of you here today that I think God brought you here and made sure you were here this morning just so you could hear this. There is more in you than you realize. God has put inside of you more than you realize. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, God's divine power has given you what? Everything you need. Is God holding anything back from you? No, he's giving you everything you need for what? For a godly life. Through what? Through our knowledge of him. It's in our knowledge of him as we get to know him better and better and better. He gives us everything we need. So don't believe what somebody else told you about you. Don't believe those negative messages that you might even believe about yourself, because God's view of you is different than your view, and God has already given you more than you realize. When I first became pastor, the first year I kept my corporate job at NCR, but after a year the church had grown enough, I knew I couldn't keep doing both at once. And so I decided to quit NCR. I took a big pay cut and went full-time with the church. At that point, my wife, Kathy, had been a stay-at-home mom for 9 years. And I went and talked to her. I said, you know, I'm leaving NCR, taking a pay cut, and we're not going to have any health benefits or any other benefits at all. So how about if you go back to work? she did not want to go back to work. And the reason is because she felt really inadequate. During those 9 years, the computer revolution had come in, and she had been an office administrator before when we got married. And now she didn't know all the computer software. She says, I don't know how to use the stuff they're using in offices now. I've never learned that. I can't do it. She felt inadequate. I told her, well, how about if you just try for 1 year? You know, after a year, I'll hopefully have figured out how we can make ends meet and how I can get some benefits somewhere. But just try it for 1 year. She didn't want to. I was a little bit pushy, though. I remember I actually sent in some resumes for her because she didn't want to. I don't recommend you do that. I'm just saying. But she actually got two job offers pretty quickly. And in the next year, she took one and she got like three raises and a promotion, like in a year. It was incredible. We couldn't believe it. And she had no problem picking up the computer skills. She ended up actually running that whole office and had others working for her. And, you know, it got to the end of the first year. She didn't want to quit. She was enjoying it. Let me ask you, what things have you told yourself you can't do? But the truth is, you've never really tried. You can do things that you never imagined, and you can serve God in ways you never even imagined. So number one, God's view of you is different than your view. Number two, God has already given you more than you realize. Number three, it's less about you than you think. It's less about you than you think. Look what the Lord said to Gideon in verse 16. I will be, what? I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. God says, I will be with you. That makes all the difference. Do you remember what the angel said when he first appeared to Gideon, the very beginning of the story? The angel said, the Lord is what? With you, mighty warrior. Said it again. He had to tell him twice, because that was the key to the whole story. I believe God is saying that to some of you here this morning. I am with you, mighty warrior. Of course, you don't look at yourself as a mighty warrior. Neither did Gideon. God is saying, I am with you, mighty warrior. You see, it was less about Gideon, and it was more about God and his power and his strength to work through anybody. Listen to me, when God calls you to do something, it's more about the presence of God in you and his strength and his power. It's less about you than you think. And that's why as a believer, we take our ego and we lay it down at the altar so that we will not be who others say we are. We will not be who we wrongly think we are. We will become who God says we are. We lay it down because it's less about you than you think. I told you earlier that I'd share another area in my life where I was convinced I had no talent, and I was wrong about it. 19 years ago, I became pastor of this church. We had 20 people in the church at the time meeting in a little storefront. And as I said, I was working for NCR, and I became pastor. But I felt completely inadequate to be a pastor. And the biggest reason was because I knew for certain that I was a terrible public speaker. I could not talk in front of crowds. I had been an introvert for years, very shy growing up. If I tried to talk in front of other people, my voice would shake. I would be in panic mode. Now, I really felt like God was calling me to be a pastor. But since I knew how bad a speaker I was, I developed a plan. Here's the plan I came up with. My plan was, when I became a pastor, I would have other people in the church do the preaching or teaching at least two-thirds of the time. Because I knew that if I did the preaching every week, everybody would leave the church. There would be no church left because I was such a terrible public speaker. And I am absolutely serious about this. I'm not joking a bit. I've got it written down in my journal somewhere that I was going to have other people teach two-thirds of the time. Now, the problem with my plan was I had forgotten something. Or maybe I never even learned it in the first place. But I'd forgotten the lessons of Gideon, that first, God's view of you
is different than your view. Second, that God has already given you more than you realize. And third, it's less about you than you think. It's really about God and His power and His strength. And so I had my plan, but what happened is after I'd been pastor for a short time, I started to realize, oh, maybe I was wrong about myself again. Maybe God already gave me more than I realize. Maybe it's less about me than I think, and it's more about God's power and His ability to give me what I need at the right time. Maybe I was wrong again. Let me ask you, where do you feel inadequate? Because you're making it all about you and about your power and your strength. The truth is, you can do it because God has called you to do it. Whatever that is that God's called you to, you can do it because it's less about you than you think. And in fact, when you start to get negative about yourself, as we all do once in a while, you start to say, God, I'm worthless, I'm so bad, I'm not able, I'm no good, I can't do anything. We have all these negative messages, and I do too. But what you're really saying to God is, God, you blew it when you made me. You know, you created me worthless, no good. You know, you just blew it. You goofed up. And God says, no, I didn't. I created you exactly as I wanted you to be. And I put everything in you that you need to do what I've called you to do. Your problem is that you just haven't figured out yet what that is. You haven't figured out what you really are yet. You don't realize all that I've put in you and the great things that I can do through you. Now, we're going to close in just a minute, but if you feel inadequate or worthless this morning, there is no better way to deal with that than to read God's Word every day. Study it, memorize it, especially memorize it. Meditate on it, get it in your life. Because for every negative thing that you have to say about yourself, God has something positive to say in response. You say, it's impossible. God says, all things are possible. You say, nobody really loves me. God says, I love you. You say, I can't go on. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You say, I can't figure things out. God says, I will direct your steps. You say, I can't do it. God says, you can do all things through me. You say, I'm not able. God says, I am able. You say, it's not worth it. God says, it will be worth it. You say, I can't forgive myself. God says, I forgive you. You say, I can't manage. God says, I will supply all of your needs. You say, I'm afraid. God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear. You say, I'm always worried and stressed out and frustrated. God says, cast all your cares upon me. You say, I don't have enough faith. God says, I've given everyone a measure of faith. You say, I'm not smart enough. God says, I give you wisdom. You say, I feel all alone. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. For every negative thing that we have to say about ourselves, God has a positive response to it. God's power is made perfect in your weakness. You have everything you need to be everything God has called you to be. You are not what others say you are. You are not even what you think you are. You are what God says you are. And He says you are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He planned out for you long ago. You're His masterpiece. So you need to lay down your inadequacy at the altar. Just kneel down and sacrifice that inadequacy at the altar. Stop using it as an excuse. And when you stand up to be who God called you to be. Because God's view of you is different than your view. God has already given you more than you realize. And it's less about you than you think. It's really all about God and His power in you. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. As they do, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we pray today that your Spirit would minister faith and hope and healing in all the hearts, all the people here who have struggled with feelings of inadequacy. And by faith today, we want to symbolically lay down those feelings at the altar. In fact, would each of you just say to God right now, God, I want to become not who I think I am, not who others have told me that I am, but I want to become who you, God, say that I am. And God, we thank you right now for those who are having a change in their hearts. God, by faith today, we lay down all of our false beliefs, and we ask that your word, God, would renew our minds with truth, and that we'd come to understand that you see more in us than we see in ourselves, that you've given us more than we even realize, and that it's less about us, and it's really all about you. Maybe this morning you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not sure that you're a part of his family and will be forever. You can change that right now. Just say something like this in your heart. God will hear you. Just say, Jesus, I say yes to you. Take my life. I give it to you. Heavenly Father, please forgive me for all of my sins. Would you make me brand new? I believe Jesus died and rose again so that I can be forgiven for my sins and have eternal life. Fill me with your Spirit so that I have the power and the strength to live for you. My life is not my own. I give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.